Week three, the final week of Forever. Forever does have an end. It's this week. This week I'd love to speak to you on the reality of eternity. Now, what you need to know is I have 35 minutes. So trying to condense the reality of eternity, heaven, hell, judgment, the white throne of judgment, all that. This is not a 35-minute theological deep dive into the end times and the rest of eternity, because we have 35 minutes. But what we will cover are very important things. And my prayer is this, and I shared this morning with the team as we prayed. This is not head knowledge this morning. Okay, this is my role is not to try and prove anything and to try and make you smarter. My role, as I've done all week, is to pray and listen to the heart of God and to fast and to say, what can I share that will impart something that we can take away that we know is from the Holy Spirit and that can change the here and now for us? So let your brain take a break. Doesn't mean let your brain wander, but just turn your brain off for a minute. Let your heart open. And let's all be receptive to what the Holy Spirit wants us to hear this morning, okay? Because some of us will have preconceived ideas of what hell is like, what heaven's like, what we were taught in primary school. I know for me, I had for the longest time a preconception of what heaven was like. It looked a little bit like this. Let's try it again. For the longest time, I had a preconception of what heaven was like. And it looked a little bit like that there. I genuinely thought that for a million billion years, we'd be wearing white robes and floating around singing, "Because He Lives." Nothing wrong with that song, by the way. It's a great song. But I was, you know, I'm like, that's great for a day. But we have to do it for a million billion years. Really? Is that like, we're just spirit floating, you know? And I know it wasn't, to be honest, I wasn't that excited about it. I knew God would be there. I knew it would be the Holy Spirit there and everything would be fine and we'd all be healthy. I'm like, I don't want to do that for a million billion years. Like that. So I did what I guess a lot of us do, and we're like, we don't really know what heaven's going to be like. We just know it's going to be good. So we sort of put it to the side and we're like, we'll think about that when we get there. Is that true or not? Yeah. How many of you grew up with that idea of what heaven was like? Just me. Real? No, that's not. Hey, there is another place, and if you lie. Just saying. Equally, so that's sort of like the Hollywood fantastical sort of cartoonish version of heaven. And then equally, there's an equally sort of fantastical version of what we think hell's like. And this is what my version of hell was like. Literally, that there's this underground world that's just fire and people's skins melting off, and they spend their whole eternity just tortured. And in the background, Satan's there, and like that laugh at the beginning of the Thriller song. And it scared the out of me. Like I'm like, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to. I used to be very fearful of heaven and of hell, and we should be, because it's a real place, and we'll talk about it in a minute. But the longer I walk with Jesus, the more I'm like, surely God doesn't torture people for eternity and just sort of smile and go, ha ha, you deserve it. Like, there was a disconnect between what my version of hell was like and maybe what the reality was like. So I didn't talk about that either. So I didn't talk about heaven. I didn't want to think about it. I certainly didn't want to think about hell. So I just was stuck. I knew I was going, well, I assumed I was going to heaven, and I didn't want to think about it. Now, the problem with that is that the enemy loves it when we're indifferent about eternity. When we can sort of be stuck between what's real and what's not and we just don't talk about it, eternity for us becomes just a little light on the dashboard instead of our GPS. And eternity should 100% be our GPS. We should be so clear of what the reality of heaven and hell is like that it guides every thought, every decision, every priority, because we understand that we have limited time and the decisions we make now affect then, both for us and for those around us. So it's really important that we understand the reality of eternity and not just a version we were given. How could we ever be excited about inviting somebody to spend eternity with us if we have no idea what it's really going to be like? Imagine if someone came up to you at work and said, "Hey, do you want to come fishing with me?" And you said, "I don't know, what are we going to do?" "I don't know. Fish. Where are we going?" "Don't know. Is it going to be good?" "Don't know, I've never done it. But you should come with me." How convincing of an argument is that? Not at all. I am the biggest advocate for Fraser Island because I've now been there. So when someone says to me, "Have you been to Fraser?" I'm like, "Oh my gosh, Fraser Island. It's unbelievable. It's the best." Now, heaven is going to be a lot better than Fraser Island. And there will be no march flies in heaven. But they are real places. And what we do know and what the Bible does tell us is that whether we fully understand what heaven and hell are like, eternity is real. Judgment is real. And all of us will spend eternity with God or separated from God. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has set eternity in the human heart. Every human walking the planet thinks about this, whether they know Jesus or not. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." God is not in the business of sending people to hell. God is in the business of saving people from hell. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But eternity is real. And there will come a day when all of us, whether we've already passed or not, will face Jesus and we will have to give an account of our life. Let me read this to you. Daniel 12:2 says, "As many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Jesus himself said this in John 5:28, speaking to the Jews after healing the man at the pool of Bethesda. He said, "Do not be ashamed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise and be condemned." This judgment is called the Great White Throne of Judgment. We read about it in Revelation. I'm going to read it now and then unpack it briefly, and then we're going to talk a little bit about heaven and hell. As I said, this is not a theological deep dive. It would do the topic injustice to try and, you know, there are books and reams of stuff about this. My heart for us today is that we, one, understand that we can do something now that will affect eternity for us and for those around us, that our time is limited, and I want us to really get a grasp of what heaven and hell will be like, because that will change us. I promise you that will change us. Revelation 20:11-15 says this. This is John recording a vision that he's seen. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him was seated on it." This is Jesus. We know that because Jesus in John 5:22 said, "Moreover, the Father judges no one but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." So Jesus is on the great white throne. "The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them." There's nowhere to hide in heaven. Once you're in front of the great white throne, it's just you and Jesus. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books." So these books contain written accounts of everybody's life, everybody's thoughts, everybody's everything. "And from these books will be read the account of our life." Now, I don't know about you, but that freaks me out just a little bit. Everybody, billions of people will get to see what happened, when it happened, why it happened. That's what the Bible says. World history has nothing on these books, because these books won't just contain what we did. It'll contain what we thought. It'll contain our motivations. It's pretty full on. There'll be shame. There'll be sorrow. There'll be regret. There'll be no excuses in heaven, no second chances. We'll be there, and everything we've ever done will be laid bare. The sea gave up the dead, verse 13, and all that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and every person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Sometimes we hear of people saying, once you die, you die. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, once you die, you go and you get judged. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So my understanding is that there are two books. There's a book that displays our life and everything we've done. And no matter how good you are, no matter how great a life you've lived, unless your name is written in the book of life, you'll be thrown into the fire. After checking the book of deeds, one more book will be checked. The Lamb's book of life, we read about that in Revelation 13, will be opened. And none of us are able to pay the debt due from what we've done, no matter how good a life we've lived. The only hope we have is that the Lamb has already paid our debt and has written our name in the book of life. The Bible says that all those whose names are not written in the book of life will be separated from God forever, what we call hell. That's what we do know. That is reality. None of us know when we're going to die. None of us know when our friends or family are going to die. But we do know what happens when they face the white throne of judgment. If your name's in the book of life, doesn't matter what you've done, you spend eternity with God in his presence forever. If your name is not, no matter what you've done, you spend eternity separated from God. That is reality. My question this morning is, are you sure that your name is written in that book? Because it doesn't matter what we've done, good or bad, if our name is not in the book, we spend eternity separated from God. Are you ready? Are you ready to stand in front of Jesus on the great white throne of judgment with your life, probably an LED screen, not quite as big as that, displaying everything? And then going, is my name in the book? Eternity is real. But eternity with God is something we should absolutely be looking forward to. And I want to talk a little bit about what heaven will be like, because indifference is no way to live when it comes to eternity with God. We need to be so clear of what it will be like, because it changes us. It's changed me. I found out stuff 6, 7, 8 years ago that changed my life in regards to eternity. And then even in this last 2 weeks, as I've started reading and listening and preparing, I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm not even 10% of where I need to be in terms of sharing what I know to people that I know are not going to spend eternity with Jesus. Eternity with God. We call it heaven, but the reality is, eternity with God isn't just heaven. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven. This is John's vision. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So it's not just heaven. There's a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city. There's going to be a city. The new Jerusalem coming down out of the heavens from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Eternity with God is going to be unbelievable. God's perfect creation everywhere. You know, one of the things that spun me out most when I realized what heaven will be really like is that we'll actually be able to enjoy things that he created for us that have been corrupted over time because of sin. I just got so excited when I found out that there's going to be a new earth. There's going to be mountains and creeks and streams and rivers and beaches. And I don't know exactly how it's going to work, but I know that when it says there's going to be a new earth, if there was an old earth that we know about and there's going to be a new earth, the new earth's going to be better than the old earth. And the old earth, like, creation's pretty amazing. There are flowers in some valleys in South America that no human eye has ever laid eyes on yet. I don't know how we know about them. Anyway, maybe one person. A National Geographic photographer went on a long trip and took a photo. What I'm saying is God created creation for us to enjoy. His intention was for us to enjoy it forever. And then sin came. And since the beginning of that moment, creation has started to die. And then God's like, you know what? I'm going to renew that. There's going to be a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. And they're not going to be separated like they are now. God's going to dwell with his people. And there'll be a city. Ladies, there might even be shops. I don't know. That's not in the Bible. But if there's a city, who knows? We know that creation has been groaning since the beginning of time to get back to reconciliation with God. Now, I might have just blown some ideas out of the water there. But I think there'll be animals in heaven. We will have bodies in heaven. Listen to Romans 8. This is Paul writing to the church about the future glory. This is what he wrote in Romans 8, 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not comparable to the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not by its own will, but because of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until the present time. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. Not only will we have creation as it was meant to be and be able to enjoy that with God, not separated, but him dwelling amongst us, we'll have bodies. We're not just going to be floating spirits. It says we'll have new bodies. 1 Corinthians 15 says, verse 42, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. It says it'll be raised a spiritual body, but it's still going to be a body. When Jesus came back from the dead, he had a body. People saw him. Now, why would we have a body if we didn't get to use it? We didn't get to go for walks and climb things, and we're not just going to be floating. That first picture, thank you, Jesus, it's not going to be just floating in hymns for a million billion years. We will get to enjoy God in his creation, how it was originally intended forever and ever and ever. And you might think, well, won't I get bored of that? No, because God is a God of seasons. There's going to be things, it's not just going to be static. It's not going to be the same every day like Groundhog Day. When was a time in your life when you went somewhere? Maybe it was a holiday. Probably it was a holiday where you were in God's creation. You could see God everywhere, the mountains, the sunset. You're with someone you loved and you just sat there at the end of the day and you said, I wish this day would last forever. Have you ever said that to yourself? I don't want this day ever to end. How many people have said that? A lot of people. Well, guess what? In eternity, it won't have to. God knows what he's doing. Helen and I spent our honeymoon, this is a bit of a brag, but we spent our honeymoon sailing around the islands of Tahiti. There's a photo. Make sure it's the right one. There's one of me just in a pario. It's not a good look. This was a photo taken from our yacht as we were sailing around Tahiti. There's another one. This was a sunset on our second night. That's Helen. This is the colour of the water. That's me. That's the yacht we're sailing on. They call Tahiti paradise on earth. It was stunning. And the whole trip, I kept thinking, I never want this to end. And then years later, I realized that eternity will be enjoying God, perfect, righteous, holy, in his creation forever. That's something to look forward to. I'm excited about that. Is anyone excited about that? Yeah. Wasn't so excited about the floating and singing. There will be worship. 100% there will be worship. We won't be able to help ourselves. When you are in the presence of God, you cannot help but worship. But I think the animals will be worshiping. I think creation will be worshiping. I think it'll just be worship, but it won't be floating and singing. It'll be enjoying his creation with him how it was intended. So if eternity with God is that, righteous, perfect, enjoying creation in the presence of God, and the Bible says in the presence of God is fullness of joy, so it'll be just joy. Joy will be everywhere. What does eternity separated from God look like? Now, I know we have this fantastical view of just a lake of fire, but if you think about all that heaven has, and then the opposite of that, it's still a very, very, very dire place. Separated from the presence of God, not enjoying his creation the way it was intended. You know, we get fixated on this lake of fire, but there are so many verses that describe hell, a place of darkness, the second death, a place for Satan, the Antichrist and the false prophet, a place of torment, a place of gnashing teeth and weeping, unquenchable fire, a place where the worm doesn't even die, eternal destruction away from the presence of God. The Bible in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, the word Sheol, which basically is a Greek word for tomb or you know, grave. But in the New Testament, the vast majority of the words that we translate into hell come from a word in Greek called Gehenna. And Gehenna comes from a Hebrew word, Gehinnom, which is the valley of Hinnom or the valley of wailing. And it's an actual place to the southwest of Jerusalem. It's an actual valley which was abhorrent to the Jews. They used to do child sacrifice there. It was this horrible, horrible place, idol worship. Many scholars believe it was the rubbish dump of Jerusalem. They'd take the dead people there, the scraps, the food. It was just this massive valley full of rotting and disgust. And it would burn nonstop because of all the fuel underneath that had rotted away. It would just be this nonstop rubbish dump of death and destruction and with fire consuming it nonstop. But what's interesting is that it was separated from Jerusalem. In order for Jerusalem to stay pure and clean and holy, everything that wasn't that had to be separated. And whatever fantastical image we think of hell, what we do need to know is that when the new heaven and the new earth come and that the holy city is established, everybody that chooses to not have a relationship with God in this life will be separated from him in eternity, will be in Gehenna. And I can't imagine a worse place. It doesn't have to be a lake of fire, but if you think of all of the incredible things that are when we are in the presence of God, and you think about all the things that aren't when sin rules, when sin is left to its own devices, it'll be lonely, full of despair. Sin will be ruling without any way of being checked. Bitterness and anger will grow. There'll be frustration, but it will just go on and on and on and on. Just as we'll be enjoying the new earth, the new heaven with God for a million billion years, people that have chosen to reject him or chosen to refuse his advances of love will get their wishes. They'll get to spend eternity apart from him for a million billion years. And you, like me, might be thinking, but how could God possibly send people there? How could a loving God punish people like that for eternity? Well, John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God, I don't think God created hell. There you go. Bible says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Hell is a place prepared for Satan and his angels, but I'm not sure God created hell because it wasn't in his original plan. I think sin created hell. I think hell has to exist because sin can't be with God. Sin exists, therefore hell exists, and that is separate from God, his grace, his blessing, his love, his covering. And you might be thinking, well, how could God send people? I heard a great analogy about a month ago, and I want to share it with you. God is chasing us down like a groom would chase after someone he's madly in love with. He chases us and he chases us and he loves us so much that he's wooing us and he's calling us and he's even giving his life up for us. And then eventually he says, will you spend forever with me? The groom says, will you marry me? And when the bride says no, the groom really has four choices. Letting people spend eternity apart from God is actually one of the most merciful and loving things that God can do. And I know you might think, what? But what are the choices? The groom chases after the bride and says, I want you to spend eternity with me. And she says, no. What are the choices? Choice one, he forces her to spend eternity with him, even though he knows that she doesn't want to spend eternity with him, even though he knows that she doesn't love him. A loving God would never force anyone to spend eternity with him when all they've done their whole life is say, I don't want you. As hard as that is for God, he's like, you know what? Okay, I will let you go. The second option is to say, will you marry me? And if you say yes, you can bring all your ex-lovers and all your ex-partners with you and they can join in the marriage. For God to say, those who have sinned, those who have rejected the free gift of salvation can spend eternity with him is like saying to a bride, I want exclusivity with you because I love you, but you're welcome to bring all the old stuff with you. It's too ridiculous. The third thing is the groom says to the bride, you said no, but I'm going to force you, I'm going to keep you entrapped, and I'm going to torture you forever. That was my version of hell. That God's going to torture people forever because they said no to him. Or the most loving and merciful thing he can do is to say, I've shown you your whole life how much I love you, how much I would do for you, how much of my life I would give up for you. You still refuse to love me? I'm going to let you go. But you are no longer under the covering of grace and love and mercy. You are now abandoned to the lifestyle, to the sin, to all the stuff that exists outside of me. That's still a horrific place. So how does that affect our now? How does that affect our now? Well, when Jesus comes back, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But what we need to understand is that there is an existing heaven and an existing hell. There will be a new heaven, an eternal place where we are with God forever. And there will be an eternal place separated from God forever. But there is a now heaven and there is a now hell. And if hell is separation from God where sin rules, can I tell you that the earth is a lot more like hell than we realize? If you look at the planet today, how many people are living in pain and torment and disease and captivity? How many people are tortured every day? How many kids are raped? How many people are murdered? I mean, you could just look across the news and go, this place is like hell. And it is, because hell exists outside of the presence of God. The difference is, just as hell exists right now, and to be honest, if we close our eyes and think of our neighbours, our workmates, there is some level of hell that they're all going through if they haven't yet said yes to Jesus. Depression, loneliness, anxiety, pain, cancer, whatever it might be. But just as hell exists now, heaven exists now. You know what our job is as followers of Jesus? Our job is to bring heaven down. So many Christians get saved, and then after spending a few years saved and trying to work out the mess that is life and the mess that is our current society, say, I'm going to get the hell out of here. I'm going to get the hell out of here, and the quicker I can go up to heaven, the better. But how about instead of saying, I've got to get the hell out of here, we say, you know what? I know that I carry the Holy Spirit. I know that greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. I know that Jesus came not to condemn but to save. I know that heaven drives out hell. So instead of saying, I've got to get the hell out of here, maybe what we need to be doing is everywhere we look, everywhere we place our feet, we're looking for places and people where we can say, I've got to get the hell out of here. Not I've got to get the hell out of here, but I've got to get the hell out of here. That is our role while we still have a chance to bring heaven down. The reality of heaven needs to be so real for us. Just like the reality of hell needs to be so real for us. The only thing we can't do when we're with Jesus is the things we can do now, which is to bring heaven down, make heaven a reality so that people's hell dissolves. No one is coming, look, this is something from 30 years ago, but I don't know how many people are giving their life to Jesus because they're scared to death of what might be. If they knew, they probably should be. But that's not a reason they're coming to Jesus. They're coming to Jesus because they experience heaven when all they've ever experienced is hell. When all they've ever experienced is loneliness and depression and guilt and shame and disease, and all of a sudden God's presence meets them where they're at. In that one moment, they're like, that's it. And then they start to understand that they can spend eternity there. Our role as followers of Jesus, while we still get a chance, is to bring heaven down so that hell loses its grip. Because one day hell will have its way. One day people will not get a choice because the choices they've made will decide their fate. But heaven is real. Hell is real. And my question for us, my challenge for us, and to be honest, this has rocked my world. Because I haven't spent the last 10 years really understanding the role I have to play. I know that we've got to talk about Jesus. I know that. I know we've got to share our faith. But understanding that people are in hell, people are away from God, people are experiencing, you know, all that comes with sin having rule in their life. And we have a role to bring heaven down so that the hell they're experiencing can lose its grip, so they can experience the love and the presence and the wholeness and the healing. They can understand that even though they might have been controlled by sin their whole life, in one decision by accepting Jesus, all of that changes. Who are the people in your life, in your circle, that need a bit of heaven, that need to know that there is a God in heaven that loves them and that the hell they're experiencing doesn't have to be forever? Because if they don't, it may just end up being forever. I'm going to ask you to stand. There's so much pain in our world. Mums who are so lonely and depressed, they have wine with their cornflakes. Kids without dads. Businessmen considering suicide because they thought they had it all and really they've lost it all. The lonely, the outcast, the depressed, young people struggling with their identity. And instead of thinking, let's get the hell out of here while we still can, my encouragement to you is we should be knowing that we have been called, knowing that we have the Holy Spirit in us, be looking everywhere going, how can I get the hell out of that situation? out of that situation, out of that situation. Because one day it'll be too late. One day we won't get the chance. Jesus has given us the keys to the kingdom. In Matthew 16, 19, it says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He's like, one day I will have rule and reign of everything. Satan and his enemies and sin will be cast aside. They will spend eternity external to my presence. But at the moment, you have the keys to the kingdom. What are you doing about it? So my question for all of us, including me, is will we let the Holy Spirit speak to us this morning? We're going to sing a song. We're going to worship together. There are so many verses in the Bible that say the kingdom of God is like. I would encourage you to go and read all the times in the Bible that says the kingdom of God is like. Pick three of them. Start to do that. Pick one of them. And until Jesus comes back, we still have time. But at the end of days, time has run out. And those who have said yes to Jesus, those who have experienced a little bit of his kingdom here and now, will get to enjoy that forever. And those who haven't will spend eternity separated from him. And I couldn't think of anything worse. So we're going to sing a song. And this is the prayer that I want you to pray. Lord, make heaven and hell so real to me that I'm motivated to look for where there's hell around me. Give me the courage to bring heaven to that situation. The soccer mums, your friends at gym, your neighbour, people you work with, the Uber driver, doesn't matter. There are so many people who don't yet know what it feels like to be in the presence of God or to know that even God loves them. So close your eyes. Put your hands out just as a sign of receiving what God wants to say and do. Holy Spirit, soften our hearts. You have put eternity in our hearts, but this morning my prayer is that it's stirred to the point of moving us. Let us have the courage to bring heaven wherever we go. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Jesus, that you gave us a way out, that you paid the debt that was ours. But Lord, give us the courage to help others find that as well. Amen.